My name is Matthew. If you're new to Northangley, I know you've already been welcomed, but I want to welcome you as well. Thank you so much for being here, being our guest today. I want to thank Columbia Bible College for being here. CBC, my brother attended there, and my niece is currently there, and I'm just so thankful for the way that they, my own family members, have experienced the love of God and the way that they've learned at Columbia. And so it's a fantastic Bible college. You know, if you are new and you're just coming in through the doors and you're just checking out church, and this might be one of the first times you're maybe back in church, maybe you grew up in church and you're back, and we want to thank you for being here. You've come at a great time. This is actually a time in the year where Christians spend time looking at the final moments before Jesus died on the cross. And so that's the journey we're on right now. On April 16th, it's Easter Sunday, we're going to celebrate the day, the resurrection, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, 2 days before that is Good Friday, April 14th. And all throughout Langley, churches come together to remember Jesus dying for us. And so that's going to, April 14th, Good Friday, April 16th, Easter Sunday. So what we're doing right now is we're kind of on the road to hearing more about this journey. We're on the road to the cross. And so thank you for joining us. And this is a pretty powerful moment where Jesus stands before Pilate, the governor, the Roman governor of Judea. And Jesus stands before Pilate with a purple robe and a crown of thorns. And today, our hope is that all of us, whether we're new to Christianity, whether we've been Christians for decades, that all of us in the room would see Jesus in all of his majesty today. So awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Jesus, we want to see you in all your glory. We want to see you in all your majesty. We want to watch carefully at everything you did in your final moments before the cross, because we know that it's right here where you are showing the world your great love, your mercy, your kingship. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in the room. We've been praying all morning. Lord, we've been praying, we've been asking that you would move in power as we look to you as our King. So we trust you in this moment. King Jesus, would you remove distractions from our mind? Whatever it is that's distracting us in this moment, God, I pray that you would move it out of the way so that we'd listen so intently to what you would say to us, King Jesus. Amen. Royal.uk writes the following about the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II. I don't know if you were alive on June the 2nd, 1953, but there was a powerful moment at Westminster Abbey where Her Majesty was the 39th sovereign to be crowned in that church. The Queen was driven from Buckingham Palace to Westminster Abbey in the gold state coach, which was pulled by eight gray horses. Their names were Cunningham, Tovey, Noah, Tedder, Eisenhower, Snow White, Tipperary, and McCreary. The Queen's coronation dress was made of white satin embroidered with the emblems of the UK and the Commonwealth. The dress's exquisite embroidery in gold and silver thread and pastel-colored silks was encrusted with seed pearls and crystals. On her way to the coronation, Her Majesty wore the George IV state diadem. The diadem features 1,333 diamonds and 169 pearls. She was presented with golden spurs, a jeweled sword, golden bracelets, the golden robe, the coronation ring, and the scepter. Then, the St. Edward's crown, made in 1661, was placed on the head of the queen. It weighs 4 pounds and 12 ounces and is made of solid gold. After the crown, the orb, also made in 1661, was the most important piece of regalia. It's a globe of gold, surrounded by a cross, girdled by a band of diamonds, emeralds, rubies, sapphire, and pearls, with a large amethyst at the summit. Finally, the queen wore the newly made purple robe of estate. The velvet robe was embroidered around the border in gold. The embroidered robe took a total of 3,500 hours to complete by a team of 12 seamstresses from the Royal School of Needlework. It's an important school. This is the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II. The flowers, the horses, the robes, the diamonds, the gold, the pearls, the bracelets, the rings, and the crowns all come together to crown the queen. And believe it or not, this is not the most glorious of coronations. In fact, none of the thousands of kings and queens throughout every empire, around the world, throughout world history, have even come close to the glory and the majesty of the coronation that we will witness today. None come close, not by a long shot. Today, John, the follower, friend, disciple of Jesus, wants you to see the coronation of King Jesus. John wants you to see the coronation of the King of Kings. And here is what the coronation looks like. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. This is the coronation of Jesus? Isn't this mockery? Isn't this just ridicule? Bullying at its worst? Isn't this torture? Why would John say that this is the coronation of King Jesus? Well, let's take a few minutes. Let's open our eyes. Let's see the glory and the majesty of what's actually happening in this moment. First, see verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. Pilate had Jesus flogged at least a couple times. One could be described more as a beating, but the other one, a deadly flogging. Literally, flesh torn from his back with a Roman whip. The whip is precisely designed to rip a back open. This is the kind of flogging that leaves men half dead. But would it interest you to know that for hundreds of years, the people of Israel were waiting for a servant to come? Hundreds of years before Jesus, about 700 years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah had spoken of the coming of this mysterious servant. This servant, or this kingly servant, would in some mysterious way come and save the people of Israel. And here's how he would do it. Hundreds of years before Jesus, Isaiah writes, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed." The servant takes up our pain. He bears our suffering. He's pierced for our transgressions. He's crushed for our iniquities. Yes, he's punished so that somehow you will have peace. He's wounded so that we might be healed. Wounded. Wounded, the Hebrew word is chabur'ah. Chabur'ah, bruise, stripe, wound. By his bruises we are healed. By his stripes we're healed. The stripes across his back. As his back is torn open by the Roman whip. By his wounds we are healed. At the majestic and glorious coronation of Jesus, he fulfills the ancient prophecy of how the world is going to be healed. By his wounds. Not with his sword, not with his chariots, not with his bombs, not with his fighter jets, but through his wounds. So Pilate has him flogged. And it would seem that Pilate has power over Jesus. But we see the very one who holds all the power in that moment. Now we see the crown. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Embedded it into his skull. Would it interest you to know that we've seen thorns before in the Bible? If you're new to the Bible, in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, we read about the very moment that all things went wrong in all of creation. It's the moment that sin came into the world. Sin is rebellion against God, and that rebellion brought a curse with it. Sin brought a curse with it. Adam, the first human, sinned, and listen to this description of the curse that he would forever have to live under. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you'll return. It's a curse upon the human race because of their rebellion against the loving God. Thorns and the sweat of the brow are images of this curse of sin. But here before Pilate and the Jewish mob, our king at his coronation will not choose a crown of gold, but will instead choose to take the curse of sin upon his own brow. The thorns will be a crown, and the sweat and blood will run down his brow so that the curse would be lifted. So that people would go free. At the coronation of Jesus, he literally wears the curse upon his own brow, upon his own head, so that we might be free. So not only is Jesus flogged, not only does he wear the crown of thorns, but on top of all this, Jesus wears the purple robe. And Pilate even stands up and announces with all kinds of sarcasm, kind of dripping from his lips. He says, "Here is your king." Pilate says to the Jews, "Here's your king." He knows it infuriates the Jewish leadership. "Here's your king." But Pilate has no idea that he's speaking truth. North Langley, see the coronation of King Jesus. Even though he doesn't come with diamonds and gold and pearls of Buckingham Palace and Westminster Abbey, he comes with stripes on his back, the crown of thorns, the purple robe, and only if we had eyes to see, we would see the very majesty and glory of God. We would see King Jesus in all of his glory. And T. Wright says, "Look at this man. And you'll see your living, loving, bruised, and bleeding God." For God had come back. God had not abandoned his people forever. God had returned to his people. God had come to liberate his people, to pour his love back into the hearts of his people. And he would do it through the stripes upon his own back and the thorns into his own head. So wake up, Matthew. Awake, my soul, and sing. Sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. But at the end of our passage today, something tragic happens. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar. The chief priests say, we have no king but Caesar. Just hear it again. We, Israel, have no king but Caesar, the emperor. Listen to who's saying this. This is the Jewish leadership. And if you're new to Christianity, let me tell you that this is beyond tragic. Because for thousands of years, God had continued to remind Israel that he was their king. God was the king of Israel. But you know, the people of Israel looked around and they were like, well, look, like Assyria and Babylon, and all these other empires have kings. We want a king. We'd like a king. Can you give us a king? And even though God was king of Israel, he said, yeah, you can have a king. And so he raised up men like Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. But you see, the kings of Israel, they were always a picture of the kingship of God. God was king. Listen to Isaiah 43. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator, your king. So this moment is one of the most tragic in the Bible. The leaders of Israel, because they want Jesus to be crucified so badly, they say, we have no king but Caesar. Take a minute, Northangley. Remember who Caesar was. He was the Roman occupier of Israel, the dictator of the Jews. He taxed the people. He sucked the life out of the Jewish people. He led the Jewish people with a sword. He occupied their land. So look at the coronation of Jesus. And look at Caesar. Who do you want as your king? Which king would you have rule over your life? It's the question we wrestle with every day, isn't it? This is the question. How often do Matthew Price's words my actions, my choices, how often do those things continue to say, Matthew has no king but Caesar? I'm prone to giving myself away to kings that enslave me. I'm tempted all the time to give myself to kings that will enslave me. They'll suck the life out of me. I know that intellectually, but I continue to be so tempted. They demand allegiance from me so that I end up feeling less than human. So these are some of the Caesars of my own life. I've tasted the grip that money can have on my heart. I know the allegiance that people pleasing demands of me. I know the grip that lust can have on my heart. I know the allegiance that bitterness demands of me. These things always enslave me. Just like Caesar. I want to show you how this works. And I'll just use one example. anger. Today, some of you are angry at someone. You're angry. And it's probably for good reason. I'm sure if I heard your story, I would be angry for you. I'd be angry with you. I'd say, you're right. That's ridiculous. But watch your back. Because that anger will seek to rule you. That anger, which may at the beginning may have been a good, righteous anger that you felt in a certain moment, you saw something unjust. But see, slowly the anger will turn into something bigger than you and I can handle. All of a sudden, it will desire your total allegiance. All of a sudden, it will slowly prop itself up as king of your life. You will become its slave. It will become your Caesar and will demand everything from you. And for some of you in the room, it's doing that right now in your life. The anger in your heart has become your Caesar and it's enslaving you. And before this Caesar has its way with you, before it's done, you're going to end up with nothing. And the end of your journey with anger towards this person or this thing or whatever it is, it will leave you with nothing left. Because anger can be a king that enslaves you. So I want to ask, what is it that has so taken over some part of you that you slowly but surely have ceased to be you? And by that I mean this, you've been so invested, you've been so preoccupied, you've been so worried, some might call it obsessed, so focused, so anxious about something that you are now a shell of who you know God made you to be. See, whether good or bad, it doesn't really matter. It, whatever it is, has become king. It's king. It rules you. It demands everything from you. You know what that feels like? All of your energy, all of your thinking, sometimes your money, your investment, your focus. What is it? It can be relationships. It can be identities. Sports. Clothes, money, homes, work, family, sins, addictions. The list goes on and on. See, whether good or bad doesn't really matter. A lot of these things would love to become Caesars in your life. When money's my king, I am subject to money. I think I have authority over it. No. It has authority over me. When clothes are my king, I'm a servant to clothing. When my own identity is king, I'm a servant to my own identity. That identity has power over me. My sexuality, my race, my ethnicity, my citizenship, my gender, we become obsessed about these things and they slowly begin to control us. And we lose control. Our identity has become king. We go so deeply down that road. But we have to go back to the coronation of Jesus. See the stripes on his back. See the crown upon his head. See the blood on his brow. See the purple-stained robe on his back. And hear the prophet Isaiah again. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we're healed. Does this sound like a king that enslaves you or a king that forgives you, frees you, and fills you with the healing love of God? Tim Keller, in his book, Encounters with Jesus, I'd recommend it, says the following about Jesus. Jesus is the only Savior who, if you gain him, will satisfy you, and if you fail him, will forgive you. Jesus is the only Savior who, if you gain him, will satisfy you, and if you fail him, will forgive you. How does that work? Well, think about the kings and Caesars that are calling out to you. Already in this short time that we've had together, you've probably already thought of a few. But we'll take anger as the example again. If you gain anger as a king, you'll never be satisfied. We know this, right? I think everyone in the room knows this. We know this intellectually. Anger builds upon itself and leaves us more and more dissatisfied. It's a black hole. So we're never satisfied. And when you fail at anger, so you actually punch someone or hurt someone or yell at someone, anger has no capacity, absolutely no power to forgive you. Jesus is the only Savior who, if you gain him, will satisfy you. And if you fail him, will forgive you. Let's use another example. Let's talk about lust. You know, maybe you're here and you're just feeling filled with desire for someone on a screen or for someone in your life. You know what it is? It's lust. It's overwhelming you. And when you gain lust as your Caesar, you'll never be satisfied. I know this. Many of us in the room can say this. We will never be satisfied. There's always something darker, something more dangerous to lust after. Always. Lust is like that mirage in the desert. It promises that you're going to arrive at satisfaction, but you never get there. It never delivers. And when we fail at lust, so we actually give in and have the affair, lust has zero power to clean you or to forgive you. It's a ruthless Caesar. It will demand everything from you. You will lose everything in the process. Jesus, King Jesus, is the only Savior who, if you gain him, will satisfy you. And if you fail him, will forgive you. Let me ask you, do your kings love you back? Do your Caesars love you back? See, isn't it interesting? God created the world beautiful and good. And many of the very things that have become Caesars in our life are actually good. Many of them are good gifts from God, but what they've become is they become Caesars because we have bowed a knee and made it an ultimate thing. But the beauty of the gospel, the good news, is that when we come to King Jesus and we actually lay these things down and we say, Jesus, you're my king, all of those things that used to control us become good gifts from God. So many of the things that we've made ultimate in our life were meant to be good gifts from the Creator. But they have no power to heal you on their own. They have no power to free you on their own. We are freed from the Caesars of money because we see the self-giving of Jesus. If you're right now just feeling so trapped by greed, all you can do is think about money. It consumes you. No matter where you're at financially, look at the cross and see the self-giving of Jesus. The way Jesus went all in, he poured out his life for you. See the self-giving of Jesus. Let him heal you. For those of us who have lust as our Caesar, see the self-emptying of Jesus. The self-emptying of Jesus, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. We're freed from the Caesars of hate because we see the love of Jesus. We're freed from the Caesars of lies because we see the truth of Jesus. So wake up. Matthew, awake. Open my eyes, Lord. Awake my soul and sing. That's an action. Sing out. Praise. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee and hail him as thy matchless. Absolutely nothing can compare to the kingship of Jesus. And hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. You know, we're going to sing a couple songs in a moment. And then we're going to stand and we'll do a benediction. And then some of you are going to go get your kids and you're going to go to the parking lot and you're going to get your car. You're going to be thinking about lunch and you're going to go home. And you're going to be, okay, that was good. Did that. I'll come back in 6 days. I'll revisit that whole thing 6-7 days from now. I say that because I've done that all the time. Okay, good. Okay, so did that on Sunday. Now I'm back to my old Caesars throughout the rest of the week. We sing, we acknowledge Jesus with our lips, the kingship of Jesus with our lips, but we walk out those doors and something sinister happens. We deny him with our life. With the details of our life. You know, kingship demands that even the details, the little things, how we parent, how we spend our money, our sex life, our media choices, all of it, it's all part of the kingship of Jesus. We lay them before the kingship of Jesus. And the world sees a discrepancy, right? Some of you aren't Christians, and you're here, and you're going, totally, totally. I watch Christians say, Jesus, you're my king, all the time, and then I watch them in their business. Catch that guy at his business. Kingship of Jesus? I don't think so. Catch that guy the way he speaks to his wife. Kingship of Jesus? No. I don't think so. And I've used this quote before. Brennan Manning says, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus, the kingship of Jesus with their lips, walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. It's what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Back to our passage. Think of those religious leaders. You know, they were hanging out in the temple. These very religious leaders who are shouting, crucify him, they're hanging out in the temple. They're looking at scrolls and singing songs from the Psalms, from Isaiah. They know the passages. They've sung about the kingship of God. But then they walk into the outer courts. They actually go into Pilate's court. And they say, we have no king but Caesar. You were just in Isaiah. You were just in the Psalms. How could you go into Pilate's court and say, we have no king but Caesar? And the world looks at us and sees the discrepancy. What we say on a Sunday with our lips and the way we live. The details of our lives throughout the week. And I believe King Jesus is calling for a church of integrity. That what we sing here in the moment, we live for the next 6 days. And by the way, I just want to say I'm so grateful for this church. I just looking out in this room and seeing so many who do that, who live lives of integrity. And I pray that our city would see that. Say this is not something they just sing on Sunday. This is something that they live. They live the kingship of Jesus in the details of their week, how they speak to one another, how they love one another, how they serve the world. It's beautiful. Thank you for so many of you who are just living lives of integrity. It's beautiful. But once again, we're going to take a minute to ask the Holy Spirit to shine a light, to come shine a light on the Caesars of our heart, the kings and queens that rule our hearts, that control our hearts, that have taken over our lives. I'm sure already some things have come to mind for you. Just a couple things have maybe popped in your mind. For some of you, it's one big thing, and you're sensing it right now. And so we want to be set free. Just so you know, this morning, teams have gathered to pray. They're praying that King Jesus would set us free. There's a prayer room right over here at any point in the service. Feel free. There's a prayer team. We're going to pray here. My encouragement for you here in a moment, if you need to come forward, just kneel use this space. We're going to be singing a couple songs. And that you would say, take it. King Jesus, take it. This thing is enslaving me. And I need your healing rescue. Could we stand together? We're going to pray. I'm going to take a moment and pray. Holy Spirit, this is your room. This is your space. We come to you and ask, as we've been asking all morning, that you would come and that you would move in a powerful way here. God, we're stuck. We're stuck with the Caesars of our own heart. We love to give ourselves to what's simply a mirage. It's empty. We know it's empty. When we look at your gospel, we know it's empty, but Lord, why do we keep giving ourselves to it? Holy Spirit, show us those things that are enslaving us. And as you reveal those things, Holy Spirit, Jesus, would you show us the stripes on your back? That awful yet beautiful crown upon your head. The blood on your brow. The robe on your back. For you were pierced for our transgressions. You were crushed for our iniquities. The very punishment that brought us peace was on you. It was on you. And by your wounds, by your stripes, we're healed. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, you're the only Savior who, when we gain you, you satisfy us. And if we fail you, you will forgive us. And we come once again and ask for your forgiving power. Wipe us clean. Restore us. Today we lay these crowns at your feet, Jesus. We lay our allegiance to the kings and queens of this world at your feet, Jesus. Come and free us. We pray. By the power of your great name, we pray. Amen. So, North Langley, I'm going to read a final section of scripture here. But know that during this worship time, I'd encourage you to pray for one another. Come forward, kneel. Some of us are going to be here during, after the service. Feel free to pray with us. Prayer in the prayer room, please. Don't leave this place before laying some things down that you know are on your heart. But as we close, we need to close with this. Before we sing these two songs, open our eyes. Let's wake up. Let's listen in on the truth of what's currently happening in heaven as we worship here this morning. What you're about to hear is the endless coronation of Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. Let me say that again. What you're about to hear from the book of Revelation is the endless coronation of Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. So hear it. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll. That's to Jesus. You, Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons of every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity.